you're going to see that there's quite enough here to keep us busy in just verses 12 and 13. Now, normally when we come together, I know you stand and I read to you the word. We're going to try a little experiment today, and we're actually going to read together from what we have up here on the bulletin. And I put this, or on the board behind me, I put this up so we would all have the same translation, because I recognize that many of you out there have different translations. So hopefully you can see the screen behind me. But as you're getting into Hebrews chapter 4 today, I really want you to give thought to the Bible. I want you to give thought to the Word of God that you hold in your lap as you flip through the pages, as you go to the familiar spots like the book of Hebrews. I want you to ask yourself, what does the Word of God mean to me? What does the Bible mean to me? Is it precious to you? Do you look forward to reading it and meditating on it? Do you live your life according to its precepts? Do you view the world around you through the lenses of Scripture? You know, that's what it means to have a biblical worldview, is not only that we read the Word, but we actually take it in and then we interpret what goes on around us through the lenses of Scripture. That's what we're called to do. Or maybe you're here this morning and you look at the Bible and you see this as an antiquated book, maybe a book that has some errors, okay? And so I want you to think about this, because how we answer these questions about the Word of God is very important to us today. So as we come to Hebrews 4 together, my prayer is that we would gain a better understanding of just how powerful the Word of God is. And we do realize that today as a church, right? The Word of God is powerful, it's transformative, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And now we're going to stand together. We're going to try this out this morning. Please stand with me. Can you see, by the way, through me, around me? Is the scripture there visible? All right, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Are we ready? For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thank you. You may be seated. Did my translation not match up to that translation? That was supposed to be the New American Standard. Well, you know what? We'll try it again. We'll get better at that. Amen. Yeah. All right. Great start today. You paid attention. Everybody's awake. Amen. For the next 5 minutes or so. All right. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I think it's truly amazing when we come together and we think about the fact that God has given us an inspired book containing the truth about Himself, the truth about His ways, and what He wills for our lives. The Bible changes lives. Thank you. That's where we plug in the amen. The Bible changes lives. And I can tell you myself that I am evidence of that. I know many of you would say, man, if you'd have known me, 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, the Bible, the Word of God has changed me. It's transformed me. Its message of salvation makes the most profound change, of course, but it can also even change the way that we treat others, how we relate to our family and our friends and our coworkers. The Bible can provide a firm foundation for society with its clear teachings on the institutions of family and marriage and the church, of course. You know, many people don't understand or rightly recognize this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian values, right? Whether all the founding fathers or not were card-carrying, Bible-believing Christians, they understood the importance of the values that are taught in the Word of God. And this nation was founded on the values that we find in Scripture. As we read God's Word, as we obey it, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it gives us time to transform into a reflection of Christ here on earth. The Word of God informs us. The Word of God inspires us. The Word of God teaches us. And the Word of God molds us. That's why Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." That it was Peter's prayer for the believers in Rome. And over the last 3 weeks, the writer of Hebrews has challenged his audience over and over again with the same refrain. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. They should not be like their Jewish forefathers who died wandering in the wilderness because of what? Because of their unbelief, because of their grumbling and complaining and their lack of trust in God, that first generation died in the wilderness. And the book of Hebrews, up until this point, has been a blanket of warning that the people of God have a tendency to hear the Word of God, yet not fully submit to it. To hear the Word, but to reject it. Therefore, we should fear that type of unbelief. We talked about that last week. We fear unbelief in the Word of God. Therefore, we should come together hearing that today and knowing that we need to be careful, that we don't do as is what the writer of Hebrews says here in the text. And that refrain again over and over, today if you hear His voice, today, 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 if you hear His voice, then He ties the solution to the problem. And again, we can't disconnect Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 from verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest," talking about God's rest, "so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." And he's saying, today if you hear His voice, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, do not have a heart of unbelief. Fear that type of unbelief in your life. And then he says, but you know what? I'm going to give you an example of how we're going to do this. Okay, the writer doesn't say just, this is what I want you to do, and not tell you how to do it. Instead, the writer says, use the tools you were given, right? And God has given the believer a tool. Guess what the tool is? The Word of God. He has given us a tool. It's called the Word of God, and having a proper understanding of that is going to help us to not have a heart of unbelief, because the Word of God is alive. Romans 10:17 says this. It says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The words of Christ. So if you want to battle having a heart of unbelief, the best way to battle a heart of unbelief is to have a heart of what? Of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. That's what's going to build us up. That's what's going to encourage us and help us to grow. We see that in John 17:17. So we come today to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to read 12 and 13 again, and maybe it'll be a little clearer since we both had different translations. That's the pastor's fault, not your fault. For the Word of God is living and active. I also like the King James translation of this very well. It's quick and powerful. By the way, quick and living really have the same idea. Okay, it means alive. God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then there's that "and" there, and that means that it's connected to verse 12. You can't disconnect verse 13 from verse 12. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Today I want to talk about two different things, and I believe that this is the way verses 12 and 13 break up. I want to talk about, number one, what the Word of God is. This is what the Word of God is. And then secondly, I want to talk about what the Word of God does. What it is and what it does. We're going to begin by looking at what it is. And right off the bat, the writer says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." The word of God is compared to a sword. It's not some sort of Q-tip that tickles the ear. The word of God is compared to a sword, to a fighting instrument. As a matter of fact, when you go to the book of Revelation chapter 19 and you see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that there's going to be a sword coming out of the mouth of Christ. And you know what that sword is? The sword is the very word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's amazing to me how the Bible connects. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, we see the armor of God and everything that we are told to put on every day as we armor up in the battle for the battle of life is a defensive weapon. Take on the shield, the breastplate, the helmet, all of these different things. But we're told one thing in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to take on that's an offensive weapon. What is that offensive weapon that we're told to take on? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. So the Word of God is a sword. It is the divine Word of God. It is not the Word of man. It's not the Word of culture. It's not the Word of society. You know how we know that? Because everything that the culture and the society around us teaches us to do exactly the opposite of what Scripture says. The Word of God says, live life this way, and the Scripture or the society says, no, we live it this way. And it never has that been more profound than what we see going on around us today in the culture. It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of tradition. It's the Word come down to us from above. It does not originate with man. Okay, many people say this is a book just written by man. This is not written by man. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit that guided the very hands of the men that written this book. It's not only that, it's the living Word. For the Word of God is living. The text says that right there for itself. The Word of God is living. I love this. I mean, the Word of God is alive. It speaks to us in this very hour. Did you know that? I mean, as we're here today, have you ever left the church service going, man, that message spoke to me today? Has that ever happened to you? Hopefully once or twice. Right? The message spoke to me. The message spoke to you because it's the Word of God that speaks. It's the Word of God that does that. It's alive. It's relevant to what you're facing today. Again, despite what society may tell us, the Word of God is relevant today. It is more relevant today than it has ever been. It speaks to us in this very hour. It's relevant to what you're facing today. Teenagers, it's relevant to what you're facing today. Married couples, it's relevant to what's going on in your marriage. Seniors, it's relevant to what you're going through maybe in loneliness in life. All of the things that we face, it is relevant today. It is God's living Word. The word living should jump off the page to you this morning. This isn't just some ancient, antiquated book. This book is alive. Every other book is dead. The Quran is dead. Every book written besides the Word of God is a dead book. Martin Luther said this, "This book is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It lays its hands on me. It lays hold of me." And you know this to be true if you've ever picked up the Word of God. I've had times where the Word of God has redirected my steps, where I was going in a path and in a direction that I should not be going, and the Word of God chased me down and grabbed hold of me and would not allow me to continue on the path that I was on. You wrestle with the Word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said this, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. They are living." The Bible is more up to date today than, I was going to say, tomorrow's newspaper, but nobody gets newspapers anymore, so it's more up to date than whatever comes up on your MSN homepage on your computer or wherever you happen to get your news. The Bible is up to date. Every other book is dead. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the Word of God is alive. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible is alive, it's living, and it's also, it says that it's active. Now, I like the word active here. The Greek here for active literally means full of energy. Full of energy. If you have toddlers in your house, you know what this means, okay? Picture your toddler, your three-year-old, pumped up full of Red Bull and candy, okay? It's full of energy. It's alive. It's active. It's moving. It's powerful, as the King James says. It's never dull. It's never flat. And I can tell you this. There are times when I wake up in the morning and I get into the pulpit and I am tired. Okay, I am flat out tired. Normally I'm awake at 4:30, so when 10:30 rolls around in the morning, I've been up for 6 hours. Now that didn't happen today. My wife actually woke me up today at 6:30 and said, "It's 6:30 and you're still in bed." And then I had this panic feeling. It was a different kind of feeling, okay? But there are times when the Word of God, I get into the pulpit, I'm tired, I'm half awake, and what the Scripture does is it energizes my soul. Do you feel energy when I preach? Do you feel the fact that what I'm reading is relevant and true and alive and active? Do you know that? I mean, man, I can't understand sometimes. I see pastors, and I know everybody's got their own style, but you see pastors get up sometimes and it's like, "Thus saith the Lord of God." No! "Thus saith the Lord of God." Right? This is the Word of the Lord. It's living and it's active, and we should be excited about it and we should be energized by it. And the Word of God is never tired. Even after we go to sleep, the Word of God is still working on us and molding us, and the meditations are working on our hearts even as we sleep. And another thing that we see is the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the sharpest weapon in any arsenal in the world. It is the sharpest weapon in any arsenal. There's nothing even close to how sharp the Word of God is. No surgeon's scalpel can compare to its cutting power. There's no dull side to the Bible. Okay, there's no part of the Scriptures that are not important. Okay, you understand that today. We have a tendency at times we open the Bible, we read the Bible, and we go, I have people going, "Pastor Steve, why do we read Leviticus? It's just gross, right? I mean, it's telling everybody what to do and not do, and some of that stuff is just, right? And we read parts of the Bible, but can I tell you, every single part of the Bible, there's not a dull part. Most of you would probably say the genealogies are boring, right? The begat. I have heard testimonies of Jewish believers in Jesus Christ who said, "I got saved through reading the genealogies about Jesus Christ. Because I was told in the New Testament is nothing but a book that, you know, that's anti-Jewish." And then I started hearing the words that are written in the Gospels, and what I find out is the Jesus of the Bible is Jewish, the genealogies, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all of a sudden we understand rightly that even the genealogies have their place and they can work upon the heart because they're living and active and moving. There is no dull side to the Bible, and I want you to think about that two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. What do you mean by that? I mean, excuse me, that the Bible can literally cut us. It can tear us down where we need to be torn down. It can work on us. It can take us. I mean, you've been cut by the Word, right? I mean, there's times where you've heard something or read something and you're like, "I don't want to deal with that. I don't like what it says. I don't want to apply it. So therefore, either I'm going to say I don't understand it and move on." But we've been cut by the Word before. But not only does it cut, but it also is there to build us back up again and to encourage us in the Word. It is this two-edged sword. Every verse in Scripture is able to penetrate, to make that penetrating cut. That's what the Bible does. Now, I want you to think about it. That's what the Bible is. I'm sorry, I want to talk about what the Bible does next. So we see in the text, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." And then we see the and piercing. So what it does is it pierces. It penetrates. As far as the division of soul and spirit, I want you to think about that. I mean, we are talking about the division of soul and spirit. The Word of God pierces through the outer facades of men and women. It cuts to the core of the person. It doesn't deal with surface type issues. There's no topical. You know, when we get together with people many times, we operate on the surface level, right? You see somebody even at church and we say, "Hey, Michael, how are you?" Michael tells me, "Good, great. How's the weather? Good. How are the kids? Good," right? But we don't really dig into life and how things are underneath the surface. And we're told that the Word of God penetrates. It goes below the surface. It doesn't allow us to deal with each other on the surface level. It deals with us below where no one else can see. And today, even in Christian circles, we use a lot of lingo and language that really doesn't get to the core problem of what people are dealing with, right? And I'll give you a couple examples. There's people who will say, "I have a spending problem. I have a spending problem. I have a problem with plastic." Anybody? No, nobody wants to admit that, right? But I have a problem with plastic. And the Bible says, no, you don't have a spending problem. You have a problem with covetousness. But Pastor, I've got marriage problems, right? I mean, I get that one quite often. I do a lot more postmarital counseling than I do premarital counseling sometimes. But Pastor, I'm having marital problems, or I'm troubled with my spouse. My spouse isn't acting right. And the Bible says, no, you don't have a marriage problem. Your marriage is fine. Marriage is the covenant set up between God and a husband and a wife is perfectly fine. The problem is the people within that marriage covenant don't always understand their roles. We don't like Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, where it lays out the role of the husband who is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And Lord forbid that we would ever tell a woman that you're to submit to your husband as you would submit yourself to Christ. I didn't expect an amen there. So we'll just keep on moving. The Word of God is piercing. It's penetrating, okay? Most secular books, secular psychology, even Christian pop psychology, really just kind of tries to massage the ego of the person, but not this book. It pierces both to the joints and to the marrow. What is marrow? What is marrow? It's the very center of the bone. It's as far to the middle of the bone as you can get. God's Word penetrates to the very center of our heart's problem. It gets to the very center, not topical. It's going to drill down and get what needs to be gotten. I want you to think about this. If you went and you knew that you had cancer within your body, the surgeon's job is to cut you open. And the job is to hurt you in order to make you better. It's kind of an odd idea, right? But you want that surgeon, if you know you have cancer within your body, you want them to cut you open. You want them to make sure they get the cancer and pull it all out and make you right again. We want that. And the Word of God, that's what it does. It penetrates deep and it gets right to the core of our heart's issue. Also, it says that it's able to judge. Not a word we typically like today, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There is the sufficiency of the Word of God. There's the sufficiency of Scripture. Man looks out at the outer appearance. God looks where? He looks inside. He looks at the heart. And this ministry of the two-edged sword is able to penetrate and to judge what no one else can see. So when you come into church on Sunday morning and we all look at each other, and, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, how are you? Fine, great, good. My life's great. Didn't you see my pictures on Facebook? Everything's great in my family and great in my marriage and just couldn't be better." And we know in reality that things might be off the track, that things could be a train wreck, and if they only knew what was going on behind the scenes, God knows. You can't fool Him. The Word of God penetrates and judges the heart. And that's that ministry that we see of that two-edged sword. It gets down to your secret thoughts and intentions of your heart, your heart's innermost desire. I want you to notice that first word in verse 13. I'll move on from there. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." And again, we can't disconnect that "and." That "and" means these two verses go together. You cannot disconnect one from the other. Everything is open. No one in this church body, No one in your house, no one who is sitting underneath the sharp two-edged sword. There is no creature hidden from his sight. No grumbling that God doesn't hear. Right? We can do that at times, right? We've been talking about Israel and they're grumbling in the wilderness and they're complaining against God, and we can do the same thing. We can grumble, we complain. I'll tell you what, if that pastor asked me to do one more thing after church, love you, Lord. God says, no, I know not only your thoughts, I know the intentions of your heart. I know why you do what you do. God hears it. And what it means in this context is this, as the Word of God is ministered, we're able to see ourselves as God sees us. And what, can I just offer you this morning, that's sometimes why we do not want to dig into the Word of God. Because I think the Word of God allows us to see us as God actually sees us. And sometimes we don't like what we see or what we find out. No more coverings, no more fronts, no more fig leaves. You notice in Genesis 3 with the fall of man, man sins. And the first thing man tries to do is what? He tries to sew fig leaves together to cover up his sin, right? I've sinned, now I'm gonna create fig leaves to cover it up. And God says, no, Adam, no, Eve, you can't cover up your own sin. No fig leaves. And what we see is the first animal is killed in Genesis chapter 3, and God uses the skin of the animal to cover up the sin of Adam and Eve. And as we're going to find out later in the book of Hebrews, that for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Going all the way back to the fall in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And we can't, I love that term in verse 13, laid bare, or better off, laid bare to whom we must give an account. That's number one. So the first symbol, the Word of God, is a sword that pierces. Secondly, I want you to see that the Word is a mirror that reveals. Now you can turn here or you can just write this verse down if you're taking notes. James 1:23 says this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror." So what does a mirror do? How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Be honest. If your hands are down, I'm expecting to see some sloppiness, okay? Everybody walks by, you look at a mirror. What's the purpose of a mirror? What is a mirror there to do? My hair is not right. I slept funky this way. I got sleep in my eyes. I didn't floss, so I still got a piece of meat in my teeth from last night. And what the Word here in James tells us is, when you look in the mirror and you see that there's still food here or sleep here or your hair's funky over here, and you just look at it and you go, eh. The mirror's told me what's wrong, yet I don't want to fix it. The Word of God is the mirror that tells us, and James says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like this man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and says, okay, that's fine. But a mirror, what it does is it gives a true reflection of who you really are." Listen to me this morning. No one will ever be saved until they see themselves for who they are, who they really are. No one can truly be saved until they see themselves for who they really are. And who are we really in reality? Before we met Christ, we're what? Just sinners. Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, everyone, all of us. And until we recognize that we are sinners, we're never going to know that we need a Savior. So if we look in the mirror and the mirror points out, oh, you know what? You've got this going on, this going on, this going on, and we just walk by and never try to adjust it, we're ignoring the mirror. That's why, we keep the Bible shut many times, is because this is a book that as you're reading this book is reading you. Name another book that does that. When you're picking it up and you're reading the pages and the pages are reading you. And they're telling you about the thoughts and the intentions of your heart and what's going on up here and what's going on in here. That's what the Word of God does. It's a mirror that reveals. And that is the Word of God. It convicts the heart. It shows us what's going on. And by the way, can I just offer to us as Christians, many times we want to be somebody else's Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is we want to point out to them what's going on. What's wrong in their lives. And I'm going to tell you something, that generally does not work. It generally doesn't. You saying, this is where you fall short, you can't always be somebody else's Holy Spirit. That doesn't work. Parents, you can't always be your children's Holy Spirit. There's going to be times, especially as they grow older, and I'm going through this, where they're going to go, you know, want to do this or do that, and all you can do is present them with the truth of the Word, and they're going to have to come to the conclusion that I'm either going to do what the Word says or I'm not. And the Word of God is this powerful book that reads us. It's also a seed. 1 Peter 1:23, you can write this one down. It says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God." Do you want to see lives change? Do you want to see your family dynamic change? Do you want to see your friends and coworkers change? And I'm not talking about just being better people. I'm talking about genuine change that lasts, that transforms. Not some similar overnight, you know, get rich quick thing. Plant seed that's imperishable. Plant seed that's imperishable. The seed that is living, enduring. And the only seed that you can plant that is living, enduring is the Word of God. That's it. That will change lives. That will last. Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." But in ministry, we reap what we sow. And we need to understand that, you know, apple seeds don't produce bowling alleys. It doesn't work that way. Apple seeds produce what? Apples. If you want to see someone's lives change, you've got to sow the Word of God. If you sow anything else, then you're going to get that type of fruit back out. The Word is also the milk, the pure milk that nourishes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We should never, by the way, come to a point that we walk away and don't cry out for the hunger and the pure milk of the Word of God. Milk is what? For an infant, milk is what? It's basic nutrition for life. You have to have milk. And as that baby cries out for the milk and the nourishment of food, of physical food, we need to cry out for the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God. So by it we may grow. Also, the Word of God is a lamp that shines. If you look at Psalm 119, 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Two things about this verse. First, we understand rightly that we are living in a world that is increasingly getting darker. Can we agree upon that? I don't know what is going on, but I am tired. Every day in my news feed, I see another teenager here in the state of Iowa disappearing. Have you noticed that? You drive by banks, you see pictures of beautiful teenage girls missing, gone without a trace. We see this going on more and more every day. We live in a sin-sick, darkened world, and we pray for them, but we understand rightly that this world is growing darker by the day. And so we need to recognize that first, is that we live in a dark world. But second, we need to also understand that God is the one that provides the light for the traveler. His Word is a lamp unto my feet. And if you've been camping before, you understand what a lamp is, right? Lamp is something you carry like this. How bright is a lamp? It's bright enough that you can see the next two steps. We want a super-powered halogen flashlight that brightens everything from here to Missouri. God, I will follow you if I just know what the path is going to look like. And God says, no, I've given you my Word, which is a lamp, and that lamp's going to tell you what the next two steps are going to look like. Ooh. But there could be danger ahead. There may be. We've got the Word of God. We know this. The Word of God provides the light for the travelers. This light is not optional for us. It's a necessity. It's something we have to have. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." That's the Word of God. I love this one. I do want you to look here, if you would, with me. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah has these series of divine revelations where God is speaking to him. I'm going to start in verse 28, but our focus is really going to be on verse 29. Jeremiah 23:28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord. Now listen to verse 29. Is not my word like what? Fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods. The word of God, the true word of God spoken, is a fire and it's a hammer. Let's deal first of all with the fire. The word of the Lord is like a fire. In this portion of Scripture, God is speaking and Jeremiah is the secretary. And he asks this rhetorical question. He says, is not my word like a fire? He knows it is. It's rhetorical. It's not meant to be answered. It's actually made more like a statement or a declaration. And the answer is so obvious that God doesn't even answer the question. And there are many positive uses for fire. Fire gives light. It gives energy. We can cook with it. But that is not the case here. This is intended in a what way? A negative way. This is a fire that consumes. This is a fire that burns up all that comes in contact with it. Everything that's resistant to the Word of God will be burnt up. And you see the context of this in verse 32. Again, I just read that, against the false prophets, those who were taking the word or saying the Lord declares this and then speaking false prophecy. The word of God is a fire. But we also see that the word of God is a hammer. I love this. It's a hammer that shatters. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock. There is no force in the world that compares to the shattering power of the Word of God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that? And the Word of God smashes things. Did you know that? The Word of God smashes pride. It smashes our arrogance. It smashes everything within us that goes against God. We are told that our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and that deceitfulness and that wickedness is smashed by the Word of God and put into check by the hammer that is the Word of God. And this hammer is tougher than the hardest head, even mine. It's harder than the stoniest of soul. It's able to conquer all unbelief. And many of us in this room could probably say, you know what? I knew somebody that was the hardest nut to crack. They were the toughest person I've ever met, the meanest person I ever met. And I saw the Word of God and it changed them and transformed them, and they are a completely different person. I listen to Ravi Zacharias all the time, and Ravi talks about his childhood growing up in India, and he said, my father was the most evil man I ever knew. Ravi said, there was a night that he made my entire family sleep outdoors in the cold because we had made him so mad. His dad was such a mean guy that he even tried to attempt suicide. That's actually how he came to know Jesus Christ. He tried to commit suicide. He tried to drink poison, or he did drink poison. Ended up hospitalized, and a missionary came to his hospital and shared the book of John with his mother, who then shared it with him. And he said, then I saw my dad get saved by the power of the Word of God, and I seen the deepest, darkest heart that I'd ever seen transformed into the most loving of men. Wow. That's what the Word of God, yes, praise God, that's what the Word of God does. This hammer is tougher than all of those things. It's the death blow to sin. Jesus Christ has defeated sin. He has defeated the grave. And the death blow to sin is the instrument known as the hammer. And it can bring a woman or a man humbly to the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I conclude, I just want you to go to one more spot with me. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will close here in 1 Corinthians 15. I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most concise description, presentation of the gospel that you will find. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 3. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of what importance? First importance, what I received, that Christ died for our sins. And then what's he say? According to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. There's an account that Paul gives for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the witness, if you will, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is nothing other than the Scriptures. He says, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. You want to know how I know that Jesus Christ is alive and why we come together now 2,000 years later to worship a Jewish carpenter on the other half of the world? Why would we do these things? Why do we believe these things? Why do we give our time and our energy and our lives to these things? Because it says so in God's Word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Scriptures are sufficient. God's Word is alive and it's living. And I ask you today, if you are like the audience, this Jewish audience that is here in the book of Hebrews reading this, do you struggle with unbelief? Do you struggle in your faith? Do you struggle with grumbling against God? I would urge you today to understand that the Word of God is not some old antiquated book of fairy tales. It is living. It is powerful. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I would encourage you to read it, to meditate upon it, to soak it up, and more importantly, to do what it says. Let's pray.